Be strong and courageous. Consider his law. Regard it with reverence. Perform it with awe. And then he will bless you and you will succeed. Exactly what we're talking about this morning, refusing to disobey God. Apparently I like these double negatives. Obey God. That's what we're talking about this morning. Our verse will be Acts 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. And we'll get to that context a bit later. But we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, if you'll turn there. We'll spend a good bit of our time here this morning as we consider those who refuse to disobey God. So Daniel chapter 1, as the book opens, the people of Judah are in a dire situation. They have left God, and they are about to receive the punishment for that. In 1 Kings chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21, God said, because of the sins of Manasseh and the people, I will destroy this land and everyone in it. God was done with the people of Judah. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see the beginning of that. We see the beginning of his punishment of the people of Judah. So as the book opens, Nebuchadnezzar is in Judea. And the people are taken in about three waves, because during the first wave, Nebuchadnezzar gets word that his father has died. So he has to run back across the desert to get back to Babylon so that he can claim the throne before someone takes it from him. When he goes back this first time in about 606, 605 BC, he takes the best and the brightest of the people of Israel. He takes the young men who can be useful to his palace, to his service. The noblemen's sons, the ones who are handsome, well-learned, the ones that he can turn into the best and the brightest of the Chaldeans. And we're going to see that training in these first few verses. Starting in verse 3 of Daniel 1, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. These were the ones that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to train in his service. Well, let's look at some of that training starting in verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave David the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. The Babylonians were going to change everything about these young men. They changed their religion. When they taught them the language of the Chaldeans, often they used religious texts to teach them the language as well. So they were learning this language while also being indoctrinated with this religion. In addition to that, they changed their food. Now to us, that's no big deal or even welcome to have, you know, a change of food sometimes, something new. But to the Jews, they had strict restrictions on what they could and couldn't eat, how it had to be prepared, how it had to be cooked, how the animal had to be killed. It was hard for them to go to other places and still be able to eat their food. So for the Jews, this was a big issue. But they were given this provision of the king's delicacies, the best food in the known world. This was the food that Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, ate. This was no small temptation to these young men. You know, being a young man myself, anytime I get to eat a lot of good food, that's a good day for me. But these young men had to turn down that good food to serve God. And we'll get into that. They also changed their names. We look up our names just out of curiosity. Oh, what does my name mean? Sometimes it's spot on. But a lot of times it's not. And we just have a laugh about it. But to these people, their names mean something. The name Daniel meant God is my judge. But Belteshazzar, Bel, a Chaldean god, protects me. Azariah was no longer Jehovah has helped, but Abednego, servant of Nebo. When they changed their names, they didn't just change their names. They gave them a new identity, and it was tied to their false gods. These young men were thrown into a whole new world. How were they going to deal with this? How were they going to do God's will when they were being thrown here and there and drowned in all of this indoctrination? Well, Daniel purposed in his heart, right? We know this verse very well. I don't know how many times we've read it. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel saw the problem. He saw the problem, and he had a solution. He asked the chief to not be defiled with it. Daniel saw the problem, but with the problem, he brought a solution. Starting in verse 11, he says, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter and tested them for 10 days." Daniel asked to be tested. He asked to be given the chance to do something else so that he wouldn't defile himself. He asked to be given vegetables and water. Again, as a young man who really likes meat, that would have been a hard thing to ask. These young men aren't 20 to 25, more than likely. These are 12, 15, 17-year-olds being put in these situations, away from home, with all this temptation put in front of them. And here Daniel says, "Give me vegetables and water." Why? Why would he do that when all this was before him? Because he had purpose in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He wouldn't dirty himself before God by doing that. Of course, we know the story. Daniel and his friends are found to be healthier, fatter and healthier than all the ones who ate of the king's delicacies over a period of 10 days, which nutritionally we can see there was probably some kind of miraculous work there to do that, because that period of time, not much is going to change. But Daniel and his friends were found to be better looking and healthier than the others. So what does the chief do? He takes away the portion of the delicacies for the rest of them and gives them vegetables and water too. So for the other Jews that were among these young men, Daniel has, or God, through Daniel, has effectively removed an obstacle from them. They have the chance or the ability to not defile themselves further. These were bright young men. They were used to the finest of Judah. They were noblemen's sons and well-respected. They were handsome. They were used to the fine things. But they gave them up to serve God. And that doesn't go without recompense. In verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God blessed these young men because of their stand for Him and their reliance on Him. And others notice. Even the king, when he examines these young men, verse 19 it says, "Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So these young men, possibly before the end of their 3 years of training, were brought before the king and tested, and they were found better than the ones who grew up in it, the ones who were the experts in it at this time. God blessed them greatly, and they were given places of prominence in the kingdom. Daniel continuing to serve into the next empire, into the Medo-Persian Empire. So we continue on. They've been in their positions for a while. We get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has become prideful. He's puffed up. And he builds the statue for himself out of gold, 90 feet tall, 60 cubits. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. This is a massive statue of him. He invites all of his governors and satraps and counselors to come for the dedication of the statue. Then it's declared, "When you hear the song, when you hear the instruments, bow down and worship the statue." And in verse 7, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." The people bowed down to this statue. Well, knowing the three friends of Daniel as we do, what would you expect him to do? Just based off chapter 1, what would you expect Daniel's friends to do when presented with this challenge? They're going to be standing, right? And we see that's what they do. And it draws attention. Because why wouldn't it? Everyone is bowing down to the statue except for three people. So it's pretty easy to identify who these people are. They're not just standing up in front of a few people. They're among the leaders of all of Babylon. All the controlled territory of Babylon. And they're standing, refusing to serve or to worship the king. And it's noticed in verse 8, "Therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." Skipping down to verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." They refused to disobey God. Nebuchadnezzar is informed, and he brings the three before him. He gives them a second chance to bow down to his statue, a second chance to do the right thing, or the thing that would protect them. Here's what he says in verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar has already made a lot of mistakes here, but probably the biggest one so far is challenging God. Challenging the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they say, bring it on. Because starting in verse 16, they reply, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the god, the gold image which you have set up. So they respond, our God is able to deliver us from your hands. But even if he doesn't, we will not serve your gods or the gold image. Nebuchadnezzar is pretty mad at this point. He has the furnace heated 7 times its normal heat. And then he has them bound by strong, mighty men of valor. They're thrown into the furnace with their clothes on. The men who throw them into the furnace die. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are seen walking around inside the furnace, unharmed. Those ropes burned, and they were left walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar is shocked beyond belief. He calls them out. They come out. And in verse 26, starting there, the Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They didn't even smell the smoke. There were no burns. There were no holes in their clothes. They were completely untouched. In verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. These three refused to disobey God by worshiping the king and his gods. Once again, they were blessed for it. They were promoted in the land, and Nebuchadnezzar made a decree in verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. What a powerful statement from a man who had just exalted himself above all. We know that he forgets this lesson and has to be reminded again, but he is aware of the power of God. So far, with Daniel and his friends, we've studied how these men refused to disobey God, doing things that were contrary to His will. But there is another way that we can disobey God. And it's by refusing to do the things that we know we should do. So we're going over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 is where we'll spend most of the rest of the lesson. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, or the apostles, have been arrested. They've been arrested for preaching after the lame man was healed. So in chapter 3, Peter performs a miracle, heals the lame man, and then he preaches Jesus, whom you crucified, is Lord and Christ. He did this miracle in the name of Jesus. And the Jews can't stand it. So they grab him, throw him in prison because it's late at night, and they bring him before him in the morning. And they tell him to stop preaching. In verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, in verse 19, say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, which we have seen and heard. They were told, don't keep preaching Christ. And they say, you judge which is better for us to serve, you or God. And then in verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them. These people, or the apostles, were serving God. They were preaching Christ. They had God on their side. They said, you judge if God or you should be obeyed. Then they turn around and threaten them again to make sure that the point sticks. Hopefully, right, in their idea. Well, it doesn't stick. Because immediately afterwards, in verse 23, they go to their companions. And in verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the words of God with boldness. So these men went and prayed for boldness to keep preaching. And that's exactly what we see them doing in the next chapter. They go out, they preach, they're put in prison. An angel lets them out of prison and tells them to go back to preaching in the temple. Go back to the middle of everything and keep on preaching. So they get up early the next morning and go back and start preaching. And then they get brought before the Jewish leaders again in verse 26 of chapter 5. Where he says, and the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. That is a rich statement coming from them, right? In verse 28, for them to say and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Considering what they said to Pilate. Pilate washed his hands of the matter in Matthew 27. And he said, his blood is not on me. The people cried out, his blood be on us and our descendants forever. They were pretty quick to forget that. And Peter's not going to let that go. But that's not his first response. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's what matters first. In chapter 4, when presented with the same problem, he said, you judge between us which is right. Obviously, they judged wrong because they brought them back and repeated the warnings. So they put it a little straighter this time and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then continuing in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They're preaching the same thing from chapter 3, the same thing from chapter 2, the same thing that'll be preached in chapter 8 and everywhere else. You killed the Christ, and God raised him up. He is Lord and Christ. And all authority comes from him. Here we are again. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So the question is, are we refusing to disobey God? Are we refusing to do wrong, like Daniel and his friends did? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. We have to guard our lips. We have to guard our speech if we're going to refuse to do wrong. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Are we sober in our thinking? Not just in wine, but anything else that clouds our judgment. Are we thinking soberly? Are we refusing to do wrong? Well, this world is pretty compelling. My coworkers and fellow students who try to get us to compromise our beliefs. Are we letting them? You know, we hear phrases like, you can drink as long as you don't get drunk. And sometimes a good cuss word is the only response to a situation. Is that true? Are we letting it be true in us? As compelling as other people can be, what about the things we're watching on TV, the media, the news, the social media? What about all these things we take in? Are we letting it defile us and change our perceptions? It can be subtle or it can be in our face. But either way, it can and does affect us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're real familiar with that verse after studying it last year. Don't be deceived. That evil company will corrupt us. And instead, we need to be transformed, looking to Christ. Are we focusing on God's will and serving Him in everything that we do? Or are we letting the world tell us how to obey God? Are we willing to condemn wrong? In Ezekiel chapter 33, the example of a watchman is used. That if the watchman sees the enemy coming and warns, but the people do nothing, then he is absolved of guilt. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and doesn't warn the people, then their blood is on him as well as the enemy. Are we doing the right thing? Are we sharing the gospel with others? If we're not, then we're disobeying just as much as if we were doing the other things. Are you refusing to disobey God today? Refusing to do wrong and refusing to stop doing right? If you're not, now's the time to start. Start refusing to do wrong. Maybe you've been and you've stopped. Now's the time. Refuse to do wrong. Start doing right. Come now if we can help you as we stand and sing.